Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 5, reading verses 12 to 21, and then we'll be also reading from Lord's Day 3. First of all, from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And turning to Lord's Day 3 in the part of a catechism in the back of the blue hymnals, to page 10 in the back, page 10, question 6, 7, and 8. So I'll read the questions and together we'll respond with the answers. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So, Father, reading from the Catechism. Dear people of God, we've been taught that our present condition is one of misery, and for a very good reason, that the Catechism wants to highlight to us the great need that we have, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen as vital and necessary to us. As is often stated, if we don't appreciate the problem, we're certainly not going to appreciate the solution. I mean, if I'm not convinced there's something wrong with me, then I'm not going to subject myself to any treatment. I want to be sure that it's necessary. And so the Catechism wants to establish that. It makes the claim that we are in misery. It backs up that claim from our experience. It backs it up, as we looked at last week, by simply saying, look at the law of God. Just take one look at the law and see your life in comparison to it, and you will see that you stand opposed to God's law. You break God's law. And to break God's law is, first of all, it spoils our life. When we live in sinful ways, we do damage to ourselves. Yes, we do damage to other people, but we also damage ourselves. There's no joy in sin. It's fleeting at best, and really we can't really call that joy. It may be some sinful pleasure that we engage in, but it certainly doesn't do us good. And so when we disobey God's law, we are in absolute danger. It is not a good thing for us to have to face God when we break his law and trample it under. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. And so the Catechism simply holds up God's law and says, well, have a look. You want evidence of your misery? Just look. Which one of these don't you break? Which one of these Ten Commandments do you keep perfectly? And since you don't keep it perfectly, and that's your own evidence then, that's your own testimony. We're not saying that you're bad because we know this and this about you. We're not saying that. We're just saying, look at the law of God and let your heart judge you. In fact, that's what the scriptures say. If our hearts judge us, I mean, what chance do we have? When we condemn ourselves, when we're going to vote that we're guilty, it is so clear, the evidence is so clear, as we look into our own hearts, that we don't love God with all of our heart strength. And we do break God's law. Not necessarily in terms of outwardly breaking it, but that's not the only way to break God's law. Inwardly, we break God's law in our thoughts. And so the Catechism began to open this wound for a very good reason. But now it wants to prevent us from sidestepping responsibility. It wants to keep us faithful to God's truth so that we will come to the desired end. And so one of the things that the Catechism anticipates is that we will pass the blame on. And so the Catechism raises a question that to each and every one of us would be a God forbid kind of response. But nevertheless, the Catechism raises it. It's willing to entertain that question for the well-being of the sinner, so that the sinner would be able to see that that is not a valid excuse, and it's no use going down that direction. And so it looks at the responsibility for this sinful state that we're in, the responsibility for the misery that surrounds our world. I mean, the world is not very optimistic. You know, I play squash with a friend, and you know, he's not a believer, even though there are some in his family that are. And he says, I don't know that humanity is going to survive much. Because of all the sin and all the trouble that we get into and the things that we engage in, and he has no hope that humanity is ever going to get anywhere. And I don't blame him, because it isn't. It isn't. In its sinful state, there is no hope for humanity. But in God, there is hope. When we look at ourselves, as I say, he's looking at it as an unbeliever. And he sees that nothing's going to improve, nothing's going to get better, even though all of this technology we have, yet we're so foolish that we're going to self-destruct. At some point, we're going to self-destruct. That's the way he feels. And as I say, it's hard to negate that kind of argument. It's true. So, the Catechism wants us to fully appreciate not only our condition, but our culpability. It's our fault. That's what the Catechism wants us to understand. Not in an attempt to beat us down and say how terrible you are, but with a view of having impressed that upon us to guide us in the right direction for help. But until we get there, until we understand that, we're never going to move towards help. And so the first thing then that we want to look at in the Catechism directs our attention to in response to this kind of question, which is, you know, you tell me that everyone's like this, right? Everyone's in this. And nobody keeps them. And we're all inclined to evil. So isn't it a reasonable question to ask whether God created us this way? As I say, to believers, that's the most abhorrent statement to make. But for their sakes, we're willing to entertain it. So the question is, if everyone is like this, then isn't it, we might say, a manufacturing form? I mean, if every product that comes off the assembly line is deficient, then it isn't out of the question to ask, is it the manufacturer's fault? Well, in terms of human manufacturers, that is a distinct possibility. Because every now and then, we get exactly that, right? And the manufacturer has to recall hundreds and thousands of cars because they made a mistake, design mistake, or they may have done it on purpose in some cases. But there was a mistake. But what makes this question unthinkable in this situation is the fact that the manufacturer is God himself. That's why it won't fly. That's why it's a silly argument to raise. It is God that created us. And that's what the Catechism directs us to. Is it absolutely not? Absolutely not. God did not create us wicked. God did not create us with a sinful nature. And how do we know that? Well, the scripture itself teaches us that. Because when God created, as we are told in the early chapters of Genesis, the God speaking within the Godhead said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So when God created Adam and Eve, they were created good, they were created holy, they were created righteous. They knew God's law, they loved God's law, they embraced God's law. More than that, they embrace God himself. They lived at peace with God. If anyone has doubts about the fact that God created them upright and holy, then all we have to do is think about how could they walk with God in the cool of the day unless they walked with him in peace? How is it that they can have fellowship with God? How is it that they can walk with him, have fellowship with him, when in the Old Testament, when Isaiah comes into the sanctuary of God and God is there present, the first thing on his mind is, that's it, I'm dead. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's no way that I can come face to face with this holy God. A consuming fire. But we don't find that Adam and Eve respond that way. No, they were joyful to have God come and walk with them, to meet with them in the cool of the day. Things changed, of course, later on when they sinned. Now, all of a sudden, they didn't want to walk with God anymore. Now, they wanted to run away. They wanted to hide from God. Which further backs up this point. That God created Adam and Eve holy and righteous so that they were not afraid of God. They could come to God. And they could walk with Him. They had fellowship with God. As well as with one another. So there ought to be no question in our minds that this attempt to shift the blame for our condition to somebody else, and ultimately, of course, in this case, to God Himself, isn't going to fly. It's not going to fly. This is not true. And there is ample evidence to the contrary. God made us good. God made us holy. God made us to have fellowship with Him. God made us to have fellowship with one another, to obey the law of God permeates every part of our being. That's the way Adam and Eve were created. And what a wonderful life that was. Such a wonderful life that when they sinned and were cast out of the garden, God had to put angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with swords that flashed every direction. For what? To prevent Adam and Eve going back in the garden. Well, why did they want to go back in the garden? Because it was such a terrible place? No, because it was a wonderful place. They wanted to have this fellowship with God. That's how wonderful it was. But of course, their sin corrupted it. Their sin spoiled it. Their sin put a barrier between them and God. They became alienated from God. They became enemies of God. That's what sin does. And that's what resides in each and every one of us. That's the way we are. We are born aliens and strangers to God. We're enemies of God. We're born rejecting Him. That's our nature. Our nature is the same nature as fallen Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had children according to their own likeness, not according to the likeness in which they were created. So it wasn't God's doing. We can't blame God for things that we now experience in our hearts and in our lives. Absolutely not. God created us good. And we need to thank Him for that. God created us with the ability to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to love His law. That's the way they were. It's described as a garden, as heaven itself, as paradise. What a glorious life they had. Jesus spoke about coming to this world to bring that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, they had that life. They had that life in fellowship with God. So the Catechism asks this question. Well, if what you're saying is true, and there's no doubt about that on the evidence that the Scriptures give us, if that is true, then how is it that we are all like this? How is it that we're all corrupt? Where did this corrupt nature come from then? And so the Catechism begins to explain how it is that we got from the Garden of Eden to parents that were created in the image of God to love Him and to serve Him, how we went from that to our present condition that the Catechism is describing as one of misery and inclined to all evil. How did such a drastic change come about?
Well, we're told it was because of the sin of our first parents, which is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5. The great contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, and the things that we accrued from the first Adam and the things that we accrued from the second Adam. Nothing could be more diametrically opposed. And so we are referred then to the Garden of Eden again. And we refer to the acts of our first parents. It wasn't because of the attentiveness of God. It wasn't that God fouled up somehow. No, that's not what it says. That's not what Paul says. It was because of the sin of our parents. It was Adam and Eve's fault. And when we look to that incident, we are reminded of the fact that God warned them for it. It wasn't that God didn't tell them about Satan and they were just, you know, beguiled by him. God made it very clear. You're not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's very serious. It's fatal. Because the day that you eat of the fruit of that fruit, you will surely die. Surely die. It's not you're going to get sick, but you're going to die. So there's no more emphatic way in which God could warn Adam and Eve of disobeying. I mean, what else can you bring upon people to impress upon them the seriousness of obeying your command? They're going to die. You tell children, don't touch this, otherwise you're going to die. I mean, what more are you going to say? And so that God already told them that. But in spite of that, the devil came and very quickly, without much struggle, I might add, he got Eve to disobey God's word. In fact, he even got her to say what God had said. So it wasn't the fact that she forgot. She said, oh, no, God said we're not to eat of that, we're not even to touch it. So, in other words, the evidence was clear. It came from her own lips. I'm not supposed to do this. We're going to surely die. She said that then. Even with that evidence, he persuaded her that God was lying. You're not going to die. In fact, quite the reverse. Quite the reverse. I mean, eating from this tree is going to do you good. You're going to know good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. But he didn't tell them that they could have it. He didn't tell them that they would incline towards the evil. But you will be like God. And so Eve decided to do her own reconnaissance. She looked at the tree, looked at the fruit. Yeah, it doesn't seem poisonous. In fact, it seems pretty healthy. It seems that it's going to do me good. In other words, set aside what God had to say. That can't be true. Does it ring true? Does it look like it's true? But look at the benefits that I'm going to get. So we're told she reached out and she ate it. And she gave some to Adam and he ate it. Is there any doubt about the fact where the blame lies? We're going to say to God, you didn't tell them, you didn't warn them. But he did. He did. In the most severest of ways. They went into that sin with their eyes fully open. No, the culpability was all theirs. And that's what Paul says in Romans 5. It was by the sin of one man that sin entered the world, and death through sin. And notice what he also says in Romans chapter 5. When he's speaking about this sin entering, and he says, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Notice the three words that he puts after that. Because all sin. Because all sin. What we tend to say is, well, Adam sinned and we get the consequence. In other words, he did something wrong and now we get the punishment for it. And it's, in a sense, it's not our fault. But that's not what Romans 5 says. Romans 5 says, because all sin. We all sin in Adam. We all bear the responsibility. He was our covenant head. And were we to be put in that same position, one by one, we would have all done the same thing. So we need to banish from our minds any notions of blaming Adam and saying it was his fault, and we have no share in that culpability, in that guilt. We absolutely do. We absolutely do. All have sinned. Paul will go on to say in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No, we've all gone astray. Knowingly. I mean, do you find in your life that you come across certain situations and you just pulled along into that sin and you say, no, I don't want to do it, but you get pulled along? Isn't it the fact that we want to sin? Isn't it the fact that we are tempted by whatever pleasure we're going to get or gain that we're going to get? We do think about it. We know what the Word of God says. We have that knowledge from the Scriptures. And yet, we still sin. We make the decision to sin. There's no use piling on Adam and saying, just blame him, the rest of us. No, we still have that argument. No, we don't have that argument. You and I don't have that argument. Sin came to us because we all sinned in Adam. And so now when we are born with original sin. We're born with a corrupt nature. So Adam and Eve had children, as I said, but they were children in his own likeness. And they soon showed that as Cain killed his brother. Just thought about himself. And over what? Over worship. Of all things, over worship. Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he was righteous, but Cain's was not because he wasn't. But he was so angry about that. There was no remorse in him, but he was just angry about that. And so he lures his brother under the pretense that they're going to talk about certain things. But he rises up and kills him. He knew what he was doing. He knew that it was sinful. But nevertheless, he went in that direction. So that's the way that we are. That's the way that we come into this world. That's the way that we have to view ourselves. If we are to view ourselves in the right way. If we're to understand our nature, that's what we have to understand. And that's true of us, it's true of our children, it's true of our grandchildren, and it's going to be true for all the generations to come. That's the corruption that we've brought into this world. And that's the corruption that we see evidenced all around us. There's no doubting that. People try and explain that away, as we said last week, and put it down to other things, right? Like the environment, in terms of social conditions, or in terms of bad examples. They try and blame everyone else under the sun, just like counselors do. It's never your fault, because you're paying the bill, of course. It's never your fault. It's always the fault of somebody else. That's not to say that other people don't have a part to play, absolutely. But the responsibility lies on you. For yourself, it lies on you. And so we have to take that responsibility for ourselves. And we have to come to that conclusion that the Catechism is telling us, that we were created good in Adam, but yet because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our neglect of God's warnings and God's word, we have corrupted ourselves and corrupted the whole universe. And as a result of that, we have the life that we have. As a result of that, we have the misery that surrounds us all. It's a result of that that we have the awful world in which we live. And it's always been this way. Always been atrocities of humans against humans, showing no mercy. And for all kinds of reasons, they treat each other with such disrespect. But we see it in our day as well. No one in their right mind is going to deny the depravity that exists and the misery that it brings to us. It's immeasurable, absolutely immeasurable. When we see worldwide the things that go on and the way that people are treated and callously killed and the pain and the suffering that brings upon people, it's enough to make anyone cry. It's enough to take any idea of hope from people. No, they live in misery. The Bible says it's our own fault. That's the way things have developed, that we've disobeyed God, and because of that, because we walk away from God, there is no hope. There is no hope on the horizon. There is no light at the end of the tunnel if we simply look to ourselves. But as I said at the beginning, the reason why the scriptures bring out these truths, difficult as they are for us to understand, and many would reject them in the unbelieving world because they can't face that reality. But difficult as it is, the whole point of it is to be able to bring to us hope. To prick our ears so that we are ready to listen to the cure for the disease that we have, the condition that we have. Before we listen to the cure, we have to know the condition and the seriousness of it, and the fact that there is nothing that we could do. I mean, you think the world hasn't tried to improve humanity? Do you think they like living in all of this sin and misery? No. But the world has tried. They put their heads together. And in the last 100-odd years, they tried through the League of Nations and then the United Nations. Oh, let's all get together and talk about these things. And so we can avoid war and we can stop all of these things. They haven't stopped any of those things. Because they can't control them. People are. It wants what it wants. And so it destroys everything in its way to get it. And that's never going to stop. So what is the answer? Are we just simply to be left with this sad message? No, that's not what, as I said, that's not what the Catechism is about. The Catechism's purpose is to bring comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's what it wants to bring out. And so that's what it's bringing out. And so it asks, when the person gets exasperated and they have nowhere to turn and no more arguments to bring, it's when they get to that point that the Catechism begins to answer that question. And so the third question is this: but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? I mean, is it hopeless? Is that what you're telling us? And the answer is yes, it is that hope. No, you can't do anything about it. The leopard cannot change its spots, and the Ethiopian the color of his skin. Neither can we do good that are accustomed to doing evil. No, it's never going to happen. Even if we go along evolutionary timescales, it's never going to happen. It can take millions and billions of years. It's never going to happen. Nothing's going to change. Nothing has. But yes, it says, unless.
There's the word of hope. Unless
we are born again by the Spirit of God. Unless we come under that second Adam. Unless we are represented by Him. Unless we rely upon His acts and His ministry as opposed to the first Adam. There is a second Adam. Thank God that there's a second Adam. Because if there was only the first Adam, we would be doomed. But there is a second Adam.
One who has accomplished for us more than we could ever have imagined and hoped for.
So as depraved as our hearts are, and as terrible in terms of the conditions that we have created amongst ourselves and in our own hearts, there is a means by which God has promised to reverse all of that, to change all of that, radically change all of that. So radical, in fact, that we are going to refer to it as being born again. I mean, people talk about second chances, right? Second chances. What better chance can we have than to be born again? To begin over. And now not be born with the corrupt nature of Adam and Eve. But now to be born from above. Now to be born from God Himself. Now to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Born again of the Spirit. To be born with a new nature. One that is righteous. One that is holy. One that loves God. So that now we can be agents of change. Now we can promote that peace and that love that God intended for us to be. Even in the midst of this dark and sinful world, yet we can be light and we can be salt in this world. But it can only begin when this heart of mine is changed. And no amount of effort from you is going to change it. It can only come through a new birth. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. And he says, well, that's kind of impossible. I mean, you can't go back and be born again. Well, that's true. You can. But you can be born again from above. You can be born of the Spirit. And that's what we are when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born from God. We are born with a nature that is true in terms of righteousness and holiness and the knowledge of God. We're born in the image of God to love and to serve Him. And it's not something that you can do by yourself. It's not something that you can create by yourself. Just like you couldn't be born by yourself in the physical world, so you can't be born by yourself in the spiritual world either. It's an act of God. We have to be begotten by God. It is God that creates us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is what God is able to do. That's what the Catechism is bringing us in the context of all of our misery and sin and helplessness and hopelessness. The Catechism says, here is hope. Here is comfort. You can be born again by the Spirit of God. Things can radically change, drastically change, for the good and in a permanent way. You have to own your sinfulness. You have to own your guilt. You have to understand that you are corrupt and that there is no good thing in you. You have to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, knowledgeably that is, that if within me there dwells no good thing. We have to be able to say that with meaning and with conviction. Not because that's the expected thing for people to say. No. We have to say it from experience. I know myself to be wicked and corrupt without any possibility of rehabilitation. And therefore I cry out to God, which is what the public is doing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, God, help me, I just needed a little help. No, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm guilty. I need mercy. I am not going to argue for your help as though I'm deserving. No, no, no. Just like the prodigal son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve anything. Just make me a servant. People of God, God is compassionate and merciful and powerful with the ability to change us in our nature. But we have to own our nature. We have to come with godly sorrow. We have to come with repentance. We have to come with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever mess you've made in your life, whatever devastation you've brought on yourself, which we all have, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring out of that darkness and void a beautiful creation. Of you, the new man. So yes, things are not very good when we look at ourselves and look at humanity, but when we look to Christ, our hearts are filled with hope. And through the Holy Spirit, they are renewed, so that they are in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him and serve Him. People of God, the world needs a lot of help in terms of inequalities, in terms of conditions and stuff like that. Absolutely. There are injustices in this world, absolutely. But more than anything else, what this world needs are converted hearts. And everything else will change. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though we were deserving sinners of your wrath, deserving to be cast aside, you have reached down to us. And you have taken us up in your almighty hands. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed. And our Father in heaven, we do not really have the words adequate enough to express our gratitude and the joy that is ours. But our Father in heaven, we do dedicate our lives and all of eternity to singing your praises and of reflecting your wonderful nature in our hearts and in our lives. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to continue that work in us and to expand that work to many, even in this week, that they too may leave the darkness and void and death of the kingdom of Satan and be translated into the kingdom of light and life. Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal.